We have been sharing over Jesus, and actually, we haven't been talking about Jesus quite as much, but only in relation to something, but about Jesus being the lion and the lamb. Now, I want you to put up 2 Corinthians 1:9, and we're just going to look at that just 1 second, because you've seen this before, you heard me talk about it before, but I got something even newer, okay, that I saw about this. And, you know, Howie Hendricks once taught, for those of you that are students, Howard Hendricks taught at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he once taught on meditating in the Word of God. And he gave the scripture, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He gave it to his students, and one of them was a medical doctor that left his practice to go back to learn the Word of God. And he saw the doctor's wife, and she says, "Whatever you're doing to my husband, stop it. Because he goes down in the basement and he doesn't ever come up again until it's time to go to school, because he's in the Word." And all he was in was meditating on one verse, for Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And he got like 88 revelations from that one verse. That's God's word. That's God's word. You, just when you think you know something, it's like, you know, that commercial where it blows the top of their heads off. And, you know, amen. Okay, hallelujah. And just one note. For those, how many of you remember Russ Hawkins? Raise your hand. Jane passed away. Jane Hawkins, Russ's wife, passed away on the 26th. Of August. Rich and I went down to the funeral Friday. And so just pray for Russ and his family. And Jane was quite the gal. She was our bookkeeper here for a while. And I just love to go over and talk to Jane, because I don't think I've ever met anybody that was so direct and straightforward. And she had the motive gift of prophecy, because everything was black and white, you know. And I just love talking with her. Hallelujah. So pray for them. So I got this. Let's put this scripture up here. 2 Timothy 1:9. Did I say Corinthians? See what, Peg? See what you started? 2 Timothy. I bet you 2 Corinthians 1:9 is a pretty good verse, though. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. All right. All right. There. Ta-da. Ah, it's talking about God here. That's the who. Who has saved us, called us with a holy calling and holy calling. See why that's "and," but anyway. Not according to our works. One of my favorite parts. Hallelujah. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us, and leave the verse up, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, there's about 6 verses that talk about what God has given to us before the world was even created. And this is one of my favorites. And I just got to the point where I think that everything that Christ did on the cross that was in Christ was originally given before the world began in Christ, that he gave it in the person of Jesus Christ, his son. And so it says this, and these two particular things, and he equates the two on the same line. And by the way, if you look in context there, he's talking about previously that stir up the gift of God that is in you. And he's talking about to Timothy, stir up the gift of God. And then he says, and God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And so this is in context to that. And he says, God has saved us and called us. Now, we've gone over in the past, and you can, by the way, if you want to and feel the need, and I hope you do, if you don't, if you miss a church service, you can catch us on podcast, and it's on the back of the bulletin. And Russ told me that he listens to every sermon that I preach and everybody else that preaches in this church. And he hasn't missed a one. And he's in Binghamton. So Russ Hawkins told me that. And I said, wow, that's really nice. So a lot of things I say on a particular subject, really, if you're lost, it might be because you haven't been here. But if you're a student of the word, I think you can probably get where we're going. But I've talked about being called. I've talked about the word for that. I've talked about the word for purpose. And, of course, we know what grace means. And then it says this. But you notice the thing, saved us and called us. And then down here it says, according to his own purpose and grace. So I conclude that the grace part is the salvation part. You see, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, not of works. There again, lest any man should boast. So he saved us and he called us. So the calling part, I believe, is the purpose part. You understand? So you got two parts, saved and called, and then you got purpose and grace. Now, what I told you a while ago about Jesus. And then we're starting kind of with the fifth chapter of Revelation, where John says there's the book of life, and he says no one is worthy to open the book. And he begins, or someone says that, no one is worthy to open the book in heaven or in earth. And so John begins to weep. He's the writer of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the writer, but he's the writer of Revelation. And he begins to weep. And the person says, weep not. The Lion of Judah is worthy to open the book. And so John, the Lion of Judah sitting on the throne, is worthy to open a book. And so he looks at the throne, and instead of a lion sitting on the throne, he sees a lamb that it looks as if it had been sacrificed or in a sacrificial going through sacrificing. And the first time I heard about this, I heard it from a Tim Keller sermon, and he talked about a message that Jonathan Edward preached. And I Googled that. This was years ago. And when Jonathan Edwards read this, even though he was dynamite, sold out for God, this just like exploded him into much more. So he was talking when he saw Jesus, especially the lion, and he was a lamb sitting on the throne. And Jonathan Edwards said he began to weep, and then he began to look at all the attributes of a lion and all the attributes of a lamb, and he began to see that Jesus was all in one. Okay, and so what we were looking at is rather not just looking at Jesus' attributes. We have to do that. But we have to see also that in Romans 8, where he also talks about being called, he says, and we looked at this before too, a very famous verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to say, and them he did foreknow, them he did pray and foreknow. There's that clue again. Foreknow. When did he foreknow you? When did he know you? Same thing he says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, where it says, you know, I knew you before you came, forth from your mother's womb. I knew you. And I used to think, well, he knew him in his mother's womb. No, he knew him before that. He knew you before the world began, before time began. How many? One of the things we think about in eternity past, for example, one of those verses that says that, what we were just talking about, before the world began, is in Titus, and it talks about how God promised us eternal life in Christ before time, before the world began. And so he promised eternal life. And we always think about life everlasting, but eternity isn't, that's only half. You can divide eternity into fractions. That's only half. The other half is eternity past. And you know, when I was at Bethel in Redding, California, a couple of months ago, Bill Johnson, pastor and leader and apostle of the whole Bethel works, started off by saying, and he was preaching in a sermon, and he started off by saying, nothing gives me pause greater than the Great Commission, which he commissions us, Jesus commissions us, to go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and disciple the nations. He doesn't say disciple people. He tells us to disciple the nations. And what do? Kind of serious and kind of kidding around. When Deborah Benson was here visiting, I said, Deborah, one time you described yourself in a way that I kind of identify with. And I'm softening up because I don't want to label myself this much. But what I really said is I totally identify with. And she says, to describe my personality, I am a lazy perfectionist. Now, what's a lazy perfectionist? Fran's going herself. You know, my grandson, Ethan, says, that's me, Pa. I says, yeah, you're just like your blank. Now, when we say something bad about one another, or we think it's bad, the kids or the grandkids, if it's, you know, like you've heard things, you're just like your mother. You know, we don't say that. We say blank. And you fill it in. You got it? You fill it in. So everybody's always saying to Ethan, you're just like your blank. Guess who the fill-in is? Moi. And Ethan's like, yeah, I am, aren't I? And I'm saying, yeah, he is, isn't he? And they mean it. They don't mean it as a compliment. So Ethan says, Pa, I'm right with you. You know what a lazy perfectionist does? A lazy perfectionist wants to do it, and they want to do it right, and they want to do it perfect. And if they can't do it right, I don't want to do it at all. So, if you're lazy, you just don't do it at all. You know, and being added, well, I try to get somebody else to do it. Yes. Being is my grandson, Ethan. He says, I'll try to get somebody else to do it. He told his mom one time, Amy is his mom, and he says, Mama, me and work, that's just not my thing. And there you go again, you're just like your blank. Hallelujah. I don't know why I got into that, but that's okay. We'll just go back and God will give it to me in a minute or tell me to stop. What? Discipling. Yeah, okay. Well, thank you. She's just like her blank, isn't she? Hallelujah. Perfect, yeah. Bill Johnson says, I don't know what gives me pause more. The scriptures that says, go and disciple the nations. The nations. I'm like, well, I'm a lazy perfectionist. I'll do that either perfectly or not at all. And that's what, no, I'm kidding on that. But he's like, wow, that it can that be done? And what he was trying to say is, at their place, is they've got to the point where they believe that if it's in the scripture, they can do it. Hello? And I can do that. Why? He wouldn't tell me to do something I can't do. All right? Amen? Okay, so it gives me pause. That's the term he used. It gives me pause. It's like, I got to think about that a minute. That's called meditation. It gives me pause when I think about how God knew me before the world began. God called me before. He saved me before the world began. And then it was consummated in Christ. And then it was consummated again when I received it. Hello? Now, notice that he equates right up here how he saved us and called us. Now, you can't put everything into boxes here, but what I've been talking about here is in Romans 8, where it says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And them he did foreknow, them he did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his son. You and I have been created to be conformed to the image of his son. And when was that determined? It was determined before the world began. Eternity passed. You and I were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to put up Romans 8, starting with verse 1. But don't put it up until I call for it. We're going to go down a few verses. So you're going to get this, because this is really good. He saved us. All right. Who has Jesus saved you? What was Jesus who saved you? In the subject we're talking about here, what is he? The Lamb. Wasn't the lion that saved us. It was the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. What was crucified on the cross? The Lamb. All right. What was resurrected? The lion. All right. So I'm connecting the dots here. Can't be absolute on this, but he saved us, the lamb. He called us the lion. I'm not saying he called us a lion, although why is that? Because we are supposed, now, when he says we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, it means both the lamb and the lion. You understand? We are supposed to be humble servants unto God, just as Jesus, read Philippians 2 without me going over it again. Read it sometime. That let this mind be in you which was in Christ. We are supposed to be the lamb. But we are also supposed to be the lion. It is the salvation that we receive the lamb's gift, you see. But it's with the calling we receive the lion's. Now let me point another thing out to you. In John 20, he came to his disciples after the resurrection. He passed through the walls into the room. And then he said, breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what was that? What happened at that point in time? Well, who knows? This is what I think. That is where they got born again. You see, the Holy Spirit came into them. He breathed on them to receive the Holy Ghost. But then he tells them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Or he says, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus quotes John the Baptist, where John the Baptist said, I come baptizing you with water, but there cometh one after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And so in Acts 1, he says, tells them, after he had been raised from the dead, and just before he was going to be ascended into heaven, he tells them to go and wait to Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, the way Bill Johnson explains it, which I think is pretty good, is when the Holy Spirit comes in you, give you new birth, you are born again, a new creation in Christ. Another reference that I hope you begin to learn by this is in John, the first chapter. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That received him, that power is the Greek word exousia, which means authority. We get the word executive from exousia. And so he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God. But when the Holy Spirit came and came upon them, they were baptized with tongues and fire with power. That word power is dunamis. Dunamis, which means we get a word dynamite from or dynamic from. So they were received the authority, John 20, when the Holy Spirit comes in them, they received the power. Now, here's the difference. The authority, they're getting saved. They get the power, they're getting into their calling. You understand that? You see that? All right. So they're getting into their calling. Now I want to read Hebrews, the eighth chapter, Hebrews. You got that? Starting with verse 1. Now this is really good stuff, okay? Did I say Romans the first time? This is really working out really well, isn't it? Hebrews, the eighth chapter. Hebrews. Means it's the guy's responsibility to make the coffee. Okay, Hebrews is an awesome book. And do you know what? Does he have Hebrews up there now? Okay. Hebrews is an awesome book. And you know what it says in Hebrews? It says this. It says all the things in Hebrews is basically whoever wrote it. I think Paul wrote it. Luke's good. Agabus maybe. They don't know for sure. But it's a good book. But it's written to the Jews. That doesn't mean there's a lot of meaning in there for us. All right. And the reason for that is because all the way through the book, the writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus was everything. He was the tabernacle. He was the furniture in the tabernacle. He was the court. He was the sacrifice. The animals that were sacrificed. He was the priest that worked in the court. He was the high priest that worked in the Holy of Holies. He was the Holy of Holies. He was the Ark of the Covenant. He was the everything. Everything that was used, he was it. And the writer of Hebrews is saying it. And he goes in what he's talking about. And then what he says, he actually was a high priest that and we're going to see something else here in a minute, which is really cool. But he says this, he was the high priest, but he wasn't after the Levitical high priest of Aaron. He was after the order of Melchizedek. And that priest was just mentioned once when Abraham offered up tithes to Melchizedek. And why is that? Because Melchizedek, in the Bible, there is no record of his beginning or ending. And so he was of the order of Melchizedek. And this writer is saying all this, and then he says this, and he's not even finished yet, but the first 7 chapters, and he says, "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven." Woo! This is some of it. You understand this? Dude, awesome. All right? I love that thing in Hebrews 4 where it talks about in verse 12 about how the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Wow, the word just became a his. And then his become a him because it becomes Jesus Christ, our high priest. Woo! The word of God that's alive and powerful is Jesus. Go figure. "Now the things which we have spoken," this is the sum. Next verse. "A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle." Do you guys know what the true tabernacle is? Do you know what the tabernacle of Moses was? Yeah? That's not the true tabernacle. Do you know what the true tabernacle was? According to the word of God, it was the one in heaven. They had one in heaven. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. When Adam sinned, his sin, and this is another thing it says in Hebrews, the sin of Adam, which we were in Adam when he did it, that's why no man escapes. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were part of Adam when he did it. And that's why it's so important. Don't let me get started on evolution, because I'm telling you, if you could just, I don't know how in the world, if you believe in that, but listen, we agree to disagree. I don't know how in the world anybody can believe in evolution. I really don't. You take more faith ever to believe in evolution than to believe in creation. One big old huge solid ball and something wiggles. Talk about faith to believe something. Man, and that's how it all got started. Hallelujah. Okay. He's a minister of the sanctuary. There's a sanctuary in heaven. Now, the sin said it went all the way up to the throne of God. That's what man sinned in. That's how much contamination there was. You know why I know? Because it says that Jesus' blood cleansed the very utensils of worship in heaven. The utensils of worship in the true tabernacle. You say, "Oh, how do you know that's the true tabernacle?" The true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. You see that? There's a tabernacle in heaven and the Lord pitched it. You know what pitched means? Doesn't mean what. Means he built it. The Lord built it. Next verse. "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, Jesus, have somewhat also to offer." Next verse. "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest." What does that mean? When we just talked about how he's a priest, he's a priest, he's a priest. He was not ordained a priest on earth. He was ordained a priest in heaven. If he was on earth, it wouldn't work. Hello? All right, that's what he's saying. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example, the shadow of heavenly, is the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses, this is the last verse we're going to look at, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle of Moses, for see, saith he, that's God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed unto thee in the mountain. Blueprints. He says, make it according to this, because this is the pattern of the one that's in heaven. Now, what does that mean? What has that got to do with anything? Jesus on earth was the Son of God and was the man, fully man, of God, fully God, representation of that which was of the pattern in heaven. And he is our pattern on earth. And this is what the whole thing built around in Bill Johnson's place. It's that whatever Jesus did, not only can we do it, we are supposed to do it. Do you understand that? All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Therefore, you go in my name. And so we have a commission. We have the commission in Mark 16. We have the commission in Matthew 28. Go into all the world. Make disciples of everything. Mark 16. Cast out devils. Speak with new tongues. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Hello? He says, well, you know, we got to get a vision of that. That we, as the body of Christ. Remember when we talked about stepping on Satan's head? First promise that was ever made in the Bible was to Satan. Think about it. The very first promise that was ever made in the Bible after Adam's sin was to Satan. He said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between the woman and you, and her seed is going to crush your head. Prophecy. And he says, well, I'm going to fix that. So he got Cain, firstborn, corrupted him. I'll kill the secondborn, just to be sure. And this is what he did all the way through the Bible. And Jesus came along and was going to be the one that crushes Satan's head. Says the princes of this world would never have crucified Jesus if they had known what was going to happen. Hello? Satan thought he had him. He went about doing good. This is what Peter says to Cornelius when Cornelius, the Gentile, was called. Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. All right, now, what does that mean? That means that if he went about doing good and healing those and stepping on Satan's head and stepping on his head through the crucifixion and resurrection, we are his body today. And God says to him, sit here at my right hand. Remember what the verse we just started with? This is the sum. Our King Jesus is seated at the right hand of majesty, God. And God says to him, you read it in the first chapter, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. How is that going to happen? Is he going to come back to earth again and step on Satan's head? No. We are his body. We are the ones that are supposed to step on Satan's head. We are supposed to be a reflection of the image of Jesus Christ. He is our pattern. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life for salvation, it is through him and him only. No man comes to the Father but through me. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, referring to the calling of God, it is, I am the way to do it. The way I did it was the truth. The way I am doing it, it's the life. You go
and do it. Hello? You say, boy, that's just too much. Yeah. It's God. He's likely to do things in a bigger way than we are. But first you have to start believing it. You have to start receiving it. You have to make yourself available. You have to say, okay, here am I. Send me. You know, I can't do it, but you said you could do it through me. Listen to this. God says, sit here at my right hand until I, God, make your enemies your footstool. I, God, make your feet us. Hello? So God's going to do it. We just sit back and go for the ride. Well, why isn't it happening? Because we ain't riding. Hello? Praise God. All right. What is one of the missing things of this whole thing? We, as the church of all the world, we don't really understand the power of the word and the power of the action of covenant. You see, before we, the church, can step on Satan's head, we, the church, have to be knitted together. And the only way to be knitted together is by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to be knitted together in covenant. That's why it is so important and so significant that the day of Pentecost was on the day of Pentecost. Wow. When I say something that heavy, it's just, I got to think about it. It gives me pause. You say, Pastor, are you losing it? Oh, I sure am. Yeah, I've lost it, brother. You know, I can't tell the difference between Romans and Hebrews. It all flows together. The day of Pentecost, what was that? Jesus says to them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise, word promise, euangelion, which is the same word for gospel. Wait for the gospel, full gospel. Wait for the gospel of the good news of the Holy, of the giving, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you to be a witness for me. We ain't just going around healing people and casting out devils and doing everything just for the sake of doing it. It's to be a witness for Christ. It's like, what's that? Sola gloria. Gloria. Glory alone. God's glory alone. It's for his glory. Last week I said he gave us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of life planted by the rivers of water, that we could, that he might be glorified. Do you know what that verse follows? The verse that Jesus says, the spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach the opening of the prison doors, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach the good tidings to the poor. You see a connection? Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, was 50 days after the Passover. You know what the Passover was? Passover Sunday, Jesus was crucified. He was crucified the day before. He was raised on the Sabbath, on the third day. Jesus was crucified. It's just interesting because when he was crucified, he died. The veil was rent from top to bottom. And so the next day when the priest has to do the Passover service, he has to do it in front of a veil. And it was a pretend veil because they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant anymore. But it was a veil that was rent from top to bottom. He also in the service is where he's supposed to say, perform the sacrifice. And after each sacrifice, three times in a day, he would do this. He would do the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. He'd bring it in the Holy of Holies. And after he presented it to the Lord for the sins of Israel, he would do this. And he would say, Nagmar. You know what Nagmar means? It is finished. But see, this priest wouldn't be qualified to do that anyways, according to Scripture, because he tore his tunic the night before Jesus at his trial. Do you hear that? So he was disqualified. We have a high priest that was qualified. He was the high priest. He was the sacrifice. He was the veil. He was the Holy of Holies. He was everything. Hallelujah. Why is that all important? Well, the very next day, two things happen. They have Yom Kippur. Excuse me. No. They have the festival of the unleavened bread, which Jesus is the unleavened bread. And then the next day they have the festival of first fruits. And the first fruits is where the people bring in the first sign of the harvest. And they would bring in these sheaves of wheat and they would wave them. And they were loosely two sheaves of wheat. And they would bring them in and they would give them to the priest. And the priest would wave them off. It was a wave offering. And it was called the first fruits. Guess that, what's that a symbol of? Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. And then 49 days later. Why is it 49? 7 times 7. Why is it 7 times 7? There's a reason for it. We just dismiss it. Well, it tells us when it happened. No, it was important. Why would it be important? When John goes in Revelation into the temple in the spirit, and he sees God is holding 7 stars in his hand. Why not 7 trillion stars? Why just 7 of them? Why were there 7 golden lampsticks? Why were there 7 spirits of God? It's not talking about individual spirits. It's talking individual characteristics of God. Why is the number 7 so important? I'm going to end with this because it is so important. The reason it's so important is the word 7, Shabbat or Sabbath, is also Sabbath. The word 7, Sheba, means 7. The word 7 was the same word that was used in ancient Hebrew for the word covenant. Now later on, the word covenant, they found a word for it, and it was barak, and it means to cut till blood flows. But before that happened, it was Shabbat. And it's Sunday. You know, I never had any trouble with God creating everything in 7 days, as far as doing it in 7 days. What I always had trouble about was, why did he take so long? Couldn't he have done it all in 1 second? He's God. Well, according to beliefs, it's that he was making a covenant with man. Because 7 means covenant. 7 meant sabach. There's 7, you know, why did Jesus say, forgive your brother 7 times in a day? 7 times in a day? No, 7 times 70. Why 7? Why is the year of Jubilee 7 times 7 years? That in the year of Jubilee, every 50 years after that 49th year, 7 times 7, the slaves would be set free. The year of Jubilee. 7 is a pretty important number. I'm just going to end with this because to show you how significant 7. When the children of Israel came out of the wilderness, and their first city that they came to was what? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho. Yeah. Jericho, right? Amen? So they fit. Jericho was so big. The walls were so big. They had chariot races on top of the walls. And so here they already knew, these Israel, about the Red Sea. They had heard about the Red Sea. And it's 40 years later, and Joshua comes in, and the first city is Jericho. And so God gives him directions about Jericho. And these are the directions. First, you have your men of war, the soldiers, marching. And then behind that were the trumpeters blowing the trumpets. And then there were seven trumpeters. And then behind that, the Ark of the Covenant, they were being carried by the priest behind that. And then behind the priest was the rear reward. I don't know where that word ever come. It means rear guard. It says, if you fast by the way, it says God will be your rear reward, which means rear guard. So behind that was the rear guard. And then behind that was the people. And there were so many, about 3 million people, that they would surround the entire city of Jericho. And then they would march around. And it said they would march around and they were ordered to not make a peep, not a word come out of your mouth. And they would march around the city of Jericho, and the soldiers, I would imagine, marched in step, and the people of Jericho, all of their armies were lining the walls. And they would see these 3 million people just walk around, not making a sound, all the way around. And God says to Joshua, I want you to walk all the way around the city one time. And I want you to do that 6 days in a row. And then I want you to go back to your tents. And I can just see, if I was one of them, I wouldn't utter a word even when I went back to my tent. And then God says, do that 6 days in a row. And then the seventh day, march around. And when you get all the way around, the trumpeters with the seven trumpets would blow as hard, loud a sound as they could. Then Moses or Joshua would said, shout. And all 3.5 million people would shout. And he says, and when you do, the walls will come down to where it's so far and swallowed up so much, you could just walk right over them smoothly. I got a little poem. I looked through all of my notes trying to find this little poem. And I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to have communion. Hallelujah. But the seven covenant, 7 times 7. You see, it's all about covenant. And in order for us to be like the early church, we got to be knitted together in covenant, the blood covenant of the Lord. Hallelujah. And not just them, not just us. I tell people, the other pastors, Pastor John Grenier, he's a blood covenant brother of mine. We have that understanding The blood of Jesus Christ has knitted us together. Frankie McCracken, Dan Runcorn. By the way, Dan Runcorn rented the pavilion for us to have a picnic together on the 23rd of September. Why don't we all, you have to take a dish to pass, and we need a sign-up sheet for that. But on September 23rd, it's a Saturday, Pastor Frankie's group, Pastor John's group, all the Spirit-filled Christians, and this is Dan Runcorn that has organized this. So put that in and see if you can make it on that day. This was a poem which was said by Carmen. Remember Carmen? You imagine he's still going. Hallelujah. For 39 years, Joshua was trained under Moses' righteous hand. It was Joshua who led nearly 3 million Israelites into the promised land. Now Moses was dead, and the real test came. Could he simply follow God's word and do something that to the natural mind would be utterly absurd? Without Moses to ask advice of or an advisory committee, he said the walls will fall. Just tell them, shout, for I have given you the city. Now God was putting in operation a principle of war, setting at our disposal weaponry that drops demons to the floor, something with tremendous power that assassinates fear and doubt. It's the high praises of victory unleashed by a shout. When David played his songs of praise, demons fled from Saul. As Paul and Silas worshiped God, the chains begin to fall. It lifts us above the circumstances and lets God's power flow. The shout of victory binds the devil with chains that won't let go. So with the confidence of warring angels, Israel stood ready. Though they obeyed Joshua, speak to their mountain and shout, for God has given you the city. 6 days they marched around Jericho, and the last day they marched seven. While the Canaanites jeered from their evil walls, Israel's faith reached heaven. Before any manifestation, with every brick still in place, eyeball to eyeball, they looked fear dead in the face. They didn't wait to feel some earthquake or to see a lightning flash. They didn't need to hear a theatric rumble or a mind-blowing crash. They prepared their souls for victory. Now it's God's turn to come through. They screamed their lungs out simply because they believed God's word was true. So with the high praises of God in their mouths, there came a volcanic sound, and Israel shouted in victory, and they shouted in faith, and the walls came tumbling down. Amen.